pleasure and a privilege for Yvonne and I to be with you this morning. Had a very pleasant drive up from Cambridge, and we've been looking forward very much to being with you folks on this beautiful Lord's Day. As our brother mentioned, we'll be looking at the book of Haggai this morning. That's where my exercise lies this morning. Haggai is a minor prophet, and it's a very small book. And if you're trying to figure out where it is, it's nestled in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So a quick way might be just to go to the end of the Old Testament, go to Malachi, go to Zechariah, and then you'll find Haggai and then Zephaniah. So we'll be in the book of Haggai this morning. As you're turning to Haggai, just a little bit of a background to set up a little bit of the scene that we're going to be looking at. About 600 years before Christ, Judah was taken captive under the Babylonian Empire. And Jerusalem, with its temple, was plundered and burned. And 70 years later, the people of Judah, people of Israel, were allowed to return. And they returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. Now, in the early chapters of Ezra, we're told that about 50,000 of those captives returned back to the land. And that's a very small fraction of the number that were actually taken into captivity. And so a number decided that they were going to remain. They were comfortable in the circumstances in Babylonia and so on, and they had intermarried and mixed with the society there and so on. And so just a small remnant of those that were taken into captivity actually returned back. But it was the Lord's intention that the Jews would rebuild the temple. And so we're told at the first chapter of Ezra that the Lord himself stirred up the heart of King Cyrus of Persia to release the Jews, but not only to release them, but to allow them to go back to rebuild the temple. It was an action of God himself. And so it was God's intention, that the people of God would go back and that they would rebuild the temple. This was God's priority, this was God's purpose, this was God's agenda, that the people that were taken into captivity would be released to go back and to rebuild the temple. Once the people returned to Jerusalem, other things began to take precedent in their lives. Other priorities seemed to come into play. And they allowed hindrances to come into their lives that interfered with the work, the priorities, the purpose that God had laid out, and that was to rebuild the temple. So God raised up the prophet Haggai. And God sent Haggai to the Jews with a very simple message. And the message was this: build the temple. Build the temple. And the two chapters that we have in Haggai are taken up with that message of build the temple. And it's presented to us in four little sermons in the book of Haggai. Build the temple. Now, the temple, of course, was the focal point of worship. It was the visible symbol of God's presence amongst his people. The temple was central. It was central to the identity, to the culture, and to the society of God's people. So the temple was a priority in Jewish life. God sent Haggai to the Jews with a simple message: build the temple. Now, when they had been released from captivity in Babylon, they began with the work, and then the work started to slow down, and eventually it ground to a halt. And for 16 years, the work of rebuilding the temple was idle. The Jews had become apathetic and become lethargic, and the work of the rebuilding of the temple stopped. And so Haggai comes with the message, build the temple. And we look at that message, three simple words, build the temple. We drill down into that message, in essence, what is it that God was trying to say through his prophet to his people? He was trying to get them to get back to what the priorities of their life was to be. And that in itself was God himself. Build the temple. The temple was the visible manifestation, representation, symbol of God's presence amongst his people. And it had gone idle, and so the people were taken up with other things. And so Haggai's message was, put God first. Get back to the priorities of your life that are important. Honor him. Put him in first place. Reverence God. And so God raised Haggai to get the people back to reorganizing, realigning their misplaced priorities under the Persian reign of Cyrus. He was calling them back to their faith. He was calling them back to their values. He was calling them back to doing the right things in the right way for the right reasons. He was trying to get them to remember what their priorities were. Put God first. Haggai was a post-exilic prophet, of course. His name means festival. Festival. And when we look at the book of Haggai, as I mentioned, there are four sermons within this book that Haggai preaches to the people of God with that underlying message, build the temple. And there are key expressions that are very important for us. First of all, the key expression, I am with you, says the Lord, is prominent in this book. I am with you, says the Lord. Another key expression is consider your ways. Consider your ways. And another key expression is be strong. Be strong. The message was build the temple. Does that message have an application for us today in the modern Christian world? If your Bibles are open to Haggai, we'll turn to chapter 1 and we'll read the first chapter together. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, or paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the God, of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And we'll stop our reading there for the moment. So a minor prophet with a simple message. And really, the message that he had was delivered in a very small window of time. Really, Haggai just really appeared on the scene for 4 short months. But what a message that this minor prophet had for the people of God, and by extension, you and I this morning. So let's look at Haggai's message. Let's look at some of the things that Haggai has delivered to the people of God, and let's see if there's anything for us this morning. I think as we look at the book of Haggai here, we get a sense of the attitude of the Jews that Haggai is speaking to. And we can get that sense when we look at verse 2, for example. The people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people have decided and have concluded time's not right. But you remember we mentioned that God raised up Haggai to deliver this message because years previous, God had stirred up the heart of King Cyrus to release the people for the purposes of them going back to build the temple. These people have decided upon themselves that what God wants, it's not time for. The time has not come for the Lord's house to be built, they say. Well, following their release from captivity, there was quite a bit of opposition from the neighboring nations about the rebuild of the temple. We see in those earlier chapters of Ezra, for example, that the surrounding nations were hostile and they were resistant to the rebuilding of the temple. And the people slowly succumbed to that pressure. They slowly succumbed to that resistance. And so as the neighboring nations started to put pressure on them and increase resistance and apply some scare tactics to them and so on, the people looked at that instead of relying upon God and listening to God and the agenda that he had for them. And so they started to conclude, we're getting all this resistance from our neighbors. And you know, it may have been that when they were released from captivity that there was a lot of, not only did they have to rebuild the temple, but they had to reestablish themselves as a society of govern of themselves. And so they may have looked at it and said, you know, our finances aren't quite where they're supposed to be. The circumstances that we're facing right now, with all this resistance and some of these other circumstances that we have to employ to get ourselves back on our feet, so to speak, really play into the fact that we don't think it's time right now for us to rebuild the temple. Now, on the surface, we might look at that and we might say, well, that makes a certain amount of sense, maybe. We might look at that and say, well, there's a certain amount of reason to what they were saying. However, as we look at it in a little more detail, what we do see is in fact that they put their resources and they put their energies and they put their efforts into other priorities. You see, they say to themselves, we haven't got time, or the time isn't right to build the Lord's house. But they spend a lot of time building their own houses, don't they? Is what we see. And so their reasoning can be inferred from verses 3 and 4. They say, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses or paneled houses, and this house lie in waste? The workers had become apathetic. They had succumbed to pressure. They had succumbed to their own reasoning. And they became apathetic, and they lost the divine vision for why they were back in the land in the first place. And they got taken up with their own agenda. They got taken up with their own priorities. And slowly but surely, the project of the rebuilding of the temple ground to a halt, to the point where it lay idle for 16 years. 16 years it laid idle. They were too busy, it says, building their own homes. They were too busy building their own homes, and they put building their own homes before building the Lord's house. Their attitude is made clear, we see in verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, the Lord says to them, when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Their attitude is clear here, that while the Lord's house lay in ruins, they spend all of their time building their own houses. Everyone was concerned with their own home. And we can look at that, and by inference we can say to ourselves, they obviously had time for everything else except God. They had time for everything else except God. So God raises up Haggai, the prophet Haggai. And Haggai's message, we see in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So God poses this question, this probing question through his prophet to his people. And it is a probing question by design, and it cuts right to the heart. And it's a pricking, it's a question that pricks their consciences and pricks their hearts. And followed by the question is the challenge from the Lord himself in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He asked the question, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. It's good for us to consider our ways. It's good for us to engage in the exercise, the discipline of self-examination. It's good for us, like the psalmist did, to ask God to search me and know my heart and try it and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's good for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to regularly consider our ways and to regularly practice self-examination. The Lord challenges the people in verse 5, consider your ways. And then he goes on further to explain the people why they ought to consider their ways. He says in verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink, and so on. And what is the Lord telling them? The Lord is pointing out to them that he has observed them involved in all these efforts and all these energies that they're expending on things on themselves. And they've worked very hard, it says, and it's not getting them anywhere. And God points this out to them very explicitly. He points out to them that things are not going well for them. And he reminds them again in verse 7 and 8. He said, reminds them again, consider your ways in verse 7. And in verse 8, he reminds them that they are to be building the temple. Because they'd been putting the rebuilding of the temple off and building their own homes, the Lord goes on further to say that he blew away all the things that they had done. We see in verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. And the Lord goes on further to say in verse 10 and 11, I even brought in a drought. Now we look at that and we ask ourselves, why did God do that? Why did God blow away all the things that they had worked so hard to accomplish for themselves? Why did he bring in a drought? Well, as we look through the history of the Jewish nation, we see that often the Lord intervened with either invasions from neighboring countries and enemies of theirs, being taken into captivity, or through droughts and so on and so forth. Not to be cruel in that in the sense in and of itself, but to get their attention, to wake them up, to stop them in their mad career of sin and idolatry and unfaithfulness to him, to get their attention, to try and bring them back to realign their priorities with his priorities. And so we see another example of this here in this little book of Haggai. God says that he blew the things away. He brought in a drought. Why? Because he was trying to capture their attention. He was trying to get them to rethink the priorities of their life and to get them realigned with the priorities that God had. Now, when we look through, when we continue through the first chapter here, we see that remarkably, the preaching of Haggai proved successful. Again, as we look through the history of the Jewish nation, that wasn't always the case. In fact, more often than not, the prophets that God raised up failed in their preaching, so to speak. The people didn't listen. The people didn't heed what the prophets had to say, and they suffered as a result of it. But here we see that the people listened to the prophet Haggai, and in reverence, the people re-engaged themselves and began to rebuild the temple. As we go into chapter 2, though, we see a couple of things that have happened. Beginning of chapter 2, we see that there was some discouragement amongst the people as they rebuilt the temple. Now, some of the older people that had returned from captivity would remember the first temple, Solomon's temple. And they would have remembered Solomon's temple and all of its grandeur and all of its splendor. And we see in the beginning of Haggai chapter 2 that some of those folks were a little discouraged as they see the rebuilding of the second temple. And some of these folks may have remembered the grandeur and the splendor of Solomon's temple and looked at what they were building and thought, it's not quite what it used to be like. So there was discouragement. And those who had seen the temple previously, in all of its glory, were asked a question by Haggai in verse 3 of chapter 2. And it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And then he brings this encouragement in verse 4. Yet now, be strong. And he directs that to the leadership, to Zerubbabel and then to Joshua. And then he follows up the same message to the people, be strong. And then he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the prophet is encouraging the people to be strong. He reminds them that God is with them. And then he goes on further into verses 6 to 9 by saying, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." What is the prophet reminding the people of? That the glory of the temple is not in the physical manifestation of the structure or any of the rituals or the celebrations that might have taken place, but that the glory of the temple is God himself. God himself is the true glory of the temple. And so he reminds them and he encourages them to be strong, that the Lord is with them. And then he reminds them that the true glory of the temple is God himself. And so with that encouragement, the people continue on with the rebuilding of the temple. But all is still not well. All is still not well. Haggai the prophet continues to ask some questions, and he asks some questions of the priests. And we see in verse 10, he says, "In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with a skirt do touch bread of pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. So what's the nature of these questions? Haggai comes to the priest and he says to the priest essentially, so I'm paraphrasing, he says, if you come into contact with something that is holy, does that make you become holy? And the priest rightly answered, No, of course it doesn't. And then he followed up with saying, But if you come up against something that is defiling, can you become defiled by that? And the priest answered rightly, Yes, you can. And so he follows up by saying, in verse 14, Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. What's the prophet saying to them? He's saying that the things that they offer, the work that they offer, the people in the rebuilding of the temple, is with unclean hands. In essence, what he's saying is there is sin in the camp, and the sin is hindering the work. And Haggai is saying that needs to be addressed. And so, we see in Haggai 2:14 again, he says, And that which they offer there is unclean, and the people repent. And so, Haggai further goes on to encourage the people with these promises that God gives. He says that the wealth of the nations is going to come into the temple. He reminds them that he is going to overthrow the nations. Remember, they had resisted. They had experienced the resistance of the surrounding nations for years that hindered the rebuilding of the temple. And God, through his prophet, says that I'm going to overthrow those nations. And the wealth of those nations is going to come into this temple. And then he goes on further to talk about the coming Messiah. And that's something we see at the end of chapter 2 in Haggai, where he talks about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is a picture of Christ. He talks about the signet, which is a symbol of authority. And so with all of these encouragements and all these corrections, now the people are in a position to rebuild the temple. The preaching of Haggai proved successful. The people in reverence obeyed, and they complete the construction of the temple. Wonderful, isn't it? Since this was written for our admonition, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and for our learning, as we see in Romans chapter 15, let's consider for a moment now what the message is for us today. Does Haggai's message to the people of God here in Haggai chapter 1 and 2 have application to us in the church today? Well, we face a similar task today, don't we? Now, we're not tasked with building a physical structure like the people of Israel did. Because we're told in Acts chapter 17, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We're told further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the temple of God is now the church. And so it's a spiritual structure. And God's temple is still undergoing construction. God's temple is still undergoing construction. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God's temple is still undergoing construction. The foundation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the apostles, and the prophets. And the church itself grows as people are converted and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And it grows internally as those who are converted and those who are added to the church do their part in the building up of the church. So again, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we see how the church is built today, the holy temple of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you've been called, you've been invited by the Lord Jesus himself to enter into that building with him. You've been invited to be a part of the crew, so to speak, in the grandest building project the universe has ever seen, the building of the church. And he has invited you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to join him, the master builder, in the building of this tremendous project. So we have a similar task today to build the temple. And it's a never-ending task. It's an ongoing project until that time when the last person is saved and we are called up to glory to be with him forever. And so, can we conclude that Haggai's message is applicable to us today? I would suggest that it is. And so we need to ask the question that was asked of the people in that day. We need to ask that question of ourselves. Does the Lord's house lie in ruins while we run to our own homes? It's a challenging question, isn't it? The Lord's house, the church, does lie in ruins if we allow other things to keep us from doing our part in the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, the Lord, just before he ascended unto heaven, of course, he said to his apostles and he said to the disciples, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was directed to everyone who was a believer in him. So there's no option. There is no suggestion on the Lord's part. It is a direct command from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are to go out and to preach the gospel. Now maybe it's not in a public way like we're doing today. Maybe it's just in the circle that you find yourself in, the families that you find yourself in, the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you live next door to, the people you're sitting next to the bus on, and so on. The Lord's house lies in ruins if we do not involve ourselves in the Great Commission that we've been called to. The Lord's house lies in ruin if we neglect to do our part in edifying the body of Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are given a gift or gifts, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the church at large, for the edifying of the church, for the edifying of this local assembly, for the building up of your fellow believers. Everyone has a gift that they're to exercise. The Lord's house lies in ruin if we don't give to the Lord's work. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so as we are exercised in the Lord's work, we are to give as we are able. The Lord's house lies in ruins if we forsake the assembling of ourselves. Whatever our abilities, whatever our opportunities, whatever our means, we have a responsibility in the building of the Lord's house today. It may involve teaching. It may involve serving. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it may involve teaching, and it may involve serving. It may involve going, or it may involve sending. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. And so it may involve being sent, and it may involve going. It may involve giving. God may place in your heart an exercise to give of what he has given to you to support the Lord's work. Through exercising our abilities, we can build the temple of God today. Otherwise, the Lord's house will lie in ruins. So, is it time to dwell in our paneled homes and let the Lord's lie in ruin? If we look across the church today, evidently some think so. If someone says, I will serve the Lord as soon as I, dot, dot, dot. I will serve the Lord as soon as I finish my schooling. I will serve the Lord as soon as I get on top of the responsibilities of my job. I will serve the Lord as soon as I finish raising my children. I will serve the Lord as soon as I retire. I will serve the Lord as soon as I get a little bit more money. Or I pay off my debt. How many have said, I don't have time? We live in a very, very busy day today, don't we? And it seems the demands on each and every one of us are increasing. No matter what phase of life you're in, whether you're just starting out or whether you've long since retired, it seems that life just doesn't seem to let up. So it's very easy for us to start to think, I don't have time. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to meeting tonight. I have so much work to do. Things my family are going through are just so demanding. How many of you ever felt, I'm just so tired? Anybody felt like that? Anybody ever felt like everybody wants a piece of me and I don't have a lot of pieces left to give? You know, the people of Judah felt the same way. The people of Judah were very busy as well. They were very busy with their own affairs, and they were too busy to rebuild the temple. And some of the things that they were busy with, and some of the things that you and I are busy with, are legitimate things. They're important things in and of themselves, but maybe they're not the priority. And that's what happened to the people of Judah. They were busy with a lot of different things, and we might look at it and say they were legitimate things. But God came along and said, your priorities are out of whack. And he says, you've lost out. And he makes it very clear that they have lost out. In each case, is it not that the bottom line is the same? Regardless of the excuses, and regardless of the things that we might say and do, is the bottom line not the same? The Lord's house lies in ruin. And while we go about in our own way with our own lives. In Haggai's day, it was not time to put other things before the Lord's house, nor is it time to do so today. We must put the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6:33, we're reminded to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. We're to put God first. We're to put God first in everything in our life. And God has promised that he won't spare us from the difficulties of life, but things will come into place. And so we need to give God the first place. We need to remember the words in 1 Samuel, "Them that honor me, I will honor." We need to put God first. We need to put the Lord first. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord spoke to his disciples and he said, those who don't put me before mother and father and all these other things cannot be my disciple. We must put the Lord first. We can remind ourselves of Paul's holy ambition that is laid out in Philippians chapter 3. And remember Paul's pedigree. You remember all of his background and all of the remarkable education that he had and the standing he had in Jewish society and all those things. And then you remember all the things that he was involved in and all the business of life that Paul had and the imprisonments that he suffered and all the other things on all his travels and all these other things. And he says all these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and he says, "Oh, and by the way, I have the care of the churches." But what do we see in Philippians chapter 3? We see Paul's holy ambition. He says, "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then what does he say later on in verse 14? He says to you and I, "Be thus minded." Be thus minded. We have to put the Lord first. And so, as we think about these things, do we need to stop and pause and ask ourselves, do we need to consider our ways? Do we need to consider our ways? Maybe you're discouraged in the building. Anybody here discouraged in the building? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to put your hands up. Anybody experience discouragement in the building? Anybody think about the good old days? When if you didn't show up at 9:15 in the morning for the breaking of bread, you were sitting out in the lobby. Do you remember the days when Sunday was a sacred day, just not another day during the week, when everything was closed and people went to church as families? Remember those kind of days? Are you discouraged in the building? We look around today and we see churches in droves closing, becoming condos, nightclubs, mosques. You get discouraged in the building? We need to remind ourselves again, don't we, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It's God's work, and God will bring to fruition his agenda and his plans. We just need to be willing, we need to be submissive, and we need to be available to him. And so today in many churches there's a comparison going on, not unlike the decline from Solomon's time to the time God raised up Haggai. But we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can supply all of our need, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Do we need to consider our ways? Are things not going the way they should? Perhaps there's a divine reason for the drought we feel in our lives. Perhaps the Lord in his providence is trying to tell us something. Maybe there's sin in the camp. Maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, that you need to bring before God. Maybe there's sin in the camp that needs to be dealt with. Perhaps we're attempting to build the temple in our own reasoning, our own thinking, and we're not allowing God to direct us. Maybe we're mixing in worldly methods to build up the church rather than relying on God's word. Perhaps the Lord in his providence is trying to tell us something. But God in his word, throughout his word, promises us that if we will put the Lord in his kingdom, if we will put his house first, he says that he will provide for our necessities. Again, going back to Matthew 6:33, pardon me, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then what does he say? "And all these things will be added unto you." God has promised that he will multiply our seed for sowing. And so as we go to the book of Galatians, for example, in chapter 6, Paul reminds us of the law of sowing and reaping. And we're told there that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit. So God promises that He will multiply our seed for sowing. But if we neglect the Lord's work, we cannot expect God's providence in helping us. And we may even experience God's loving discipline. We see that in Haggai chapter 1 again. God said He blew upon the things that they did. He brought in a drought to discipline them. And so we know as we go into the New Testament, we're told that God, whom He loves, He chastens. And so we may experience God's loving discipline as He tries to realign our priorities and as He tries to get our minds and our hearts focused on building the temple. What do we conclude from all that? Well, it's wonderful to see in Haggai chapter 1 that the Jews took to heart the message of Haggai. And it's wonderful that the Lord's response to them was this: I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? It's a wonderful message for us today. I am with you, says the Lord. What a message. Remember what was behind. The people had neglected God. The people had ignored God. They didn't follow through on what God's priorities were. And as we look again through the history of the Jewish people, we see that time and time and time again they were unfaithful to Him. And they turned to idolatry. And they turned to immorality. And they wanted to be like the rest of the nations and all these other things. And they ignored God, and they ignored His priorities. And yet God comes along and He says, I am with you. How often is God long-suffering with us and God patient with us? How often does God overlook our failures and continue to encourage us? But we must not take license with God's long-suffering and patience with us. I am with you, says the Lord. What a message. And I am with you, that reminds us, isn't it, of the similar promise that the Lord Jesus gave to us before He ascended into heaven. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a promise for you and I to hold on to today. And all the busyness and the demands and the frightening things that are happening in life today. What an encouragement. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we have assurance that if we will observe all that Christ commands us, He promises that He will be with us. He promises that even as God was with Israel. And so this morning, we need to trust God enough in His word and in His work, and we need to make it a daily priority. It's not something that we just play at once in a while or comes to mind or we think about it once in a while. God's work and His word needs to be our daily priority, and we need to trust it. We need to make it our priority. And yet this blessed assurance is for those who do not let the Lord's house lie in ruins while they dwell in paneled homes. And so we ask this morning, are you doing your part to build the Lord's house? Haggai's message was primarily designed to encourage the leadership of the people, but also the faithful remnant of Israel who returned from Babylonian captivity. And they were told to finish rebuilding the temple, to do so in a manner that would honor and glorify God, and to look to the future with hope and to promise. And these things are written for our learning. They're written for our admonition. And so these lessons are applicable to each of us this morning. And so we remind ourselves of the importance of putting God first in our lives. The importance for every one of us to work, not just the leaders. And that we must be very careful that we don't allow evil to contaminate our efforts in serving God. Sin hinders the work of God. And so we need to be daily confessing, cleansing at the laver of the word, keeping short accounts with God. As Christians, we're blessed to be a holy temple in the Lord. The foundation of this temple has been laid, but the need for the building upon the foundation continues. And so living in a highly pluralistic, materialistic, and post-Christian society, it is so easy for us to neglect these things, to get our priorities misaligned, and to neglect the ongoing construction of the Lord's house. We need to remember the words of the prophet Haggai. It is a time for yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses, and this temple lie in ruins. If we're guilty of neglecting the Lord's house, then we need to remind ourselves of the words of Haggai when he says, consider your ways. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning. We give thee our thanks for this Lord's day. We give thee thanks for this privilege that is ours to be together in fellowship, not only to remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the taking of the emblems, but also being under the sound of thy word. So our Father, we think of what the message is from the prophet Haggai. And our Father, we pray that we would consider our ways. We pray, our Father, we would be encouraged by the words of thyself to be strong, to remind ourselves that you are with us always. We pray, our Father, that each one of us would purpose in our hearts to put our shoulder to the wheel and to engage in the work of building the temple. Help us, our God, we pray, in the demanding lives that we find ourselves in, to always make thee our priority. To help us, Lord, to make thy word and the work of the Lord our priority, our daily priority. And so, Father, we just pray that by thy Spirit you would help us in this endeavor. Father, we pray for any amongst us today who may be strangers to thy love and grace. And we pray, our Father, that they would indeed confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they too would engage in the building of the temple. So, Father, we just ask thy blessing as we part. We ask these things, giving you thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be all the glory. Amen.